our study through Genesis. We've made it to Genesis chapter 3. We've actually made it, been a couple of weeks since I've preached with the new baby getting here and all, and I want to thank Winston for filling in for me, but we've made it in Genesis 3 through verse 9. So we'll be picking it up there in just a couple of moments, but just as a way of introduction, Genesis 3 tells about the temptation and the fall of man. And it's in Genesis 3 we find out an important part of the history of humanity, with Eve being deceived by the serpent, being lied to, and she takes of the tree that God had forbidden Adam to eat from, and she eats, and then she gives it to her husband with her, and he ate also. And the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And then they heard the sound of God coming, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves from God, for they were afraid. And we read in Genesis 3:9, "And the Lord God called Adam, and He said, 'Where are you?'" And isn't it interesting that while Eve was deceived and Eve ate first, God doesn't even speak to Eve at this point. Or we might better say, God doesn't even speak to a woman at this point. You and I know her name is Eve from later in the chapter. But God speaks to man. And He asked Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Did God know the answer to the question? Absolutely. What we see as God begins to ask these questions, it's really like, while God is a supreme being, a deity, nothing else like God in the world, a comparison analogy might be drawn if someone's going through a court case so the truth could come out. At some point, the lawyer's going to ask a question that the lawyer knows the answer to. Because the lawyer wants everybody to come to the same conclusion. God knows the answer. He knows where Adam's at. He knows Adam's ate of the fruit that he was forbidden not to. And even though we're going to see God ask Adam these questions, why did God ask the question? So Adam could see what he had done. So Adam would even have opportunity, I believe, to repent. He said, "Adam, where are you?" Man, as created by God, was in a position of headship in the family. This is God's creation. Some people think that all this came into place after the fall, but that's not true. God created Adam, and He gave Adam the command. Adam was to be the covering for his family, the protection, the provider. And we don't exactly know what Adam told Eve and what he didn't tell Eve. We know from a few weeks ago that she didn't get it exactly right when the serpent is filling her head full of lies. But yet God holds Adam responsible. See, the Bible says it's through man that sin entered the world, and death through sin. And death spread to all people, the Bible says in Romans 5:12, because we all have sinned. And it comes back to this point. We might like to say, especially us men, we might like to say, it's Eve's fault. It's the woman's fault. But that's not what God says. God said it's the man's fault. The man was given the command by God. The man was the head of the family. The man was responsible. And He says, "Adam, where are you?" Paul not only says that in Romans 5:12, he repeats it in 1 Corinthians 15, a beautiful chapter in the New Testament about the importance of the resurrection and Jesus' fulfillment of God's promises to mankind. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, Paul said, "For since by man came death," speaking of Adam, through the sin that entered humanity, "by man," speaking of Jesus, "came also the resurrection of the dead." Why did God have to take on flesh? Why did Jesus have to come? So that we could be redeemed from the curse of sin. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Death spread to all humanity. Here's the difference between Adam and Christ. Well, there's many differences, but one main one here. We don't have a choice in death. It's part of the curse of sin. But you have a choice in where you spend eternity. If you will call upon the Lord, believe in God's Word, and obey what He says, you can experience eternity in His presence. Well, we see clearly in Genesis 3:9 that God holds Adam responsible. He asks Adam, where are you? He doesn't even speak to Eve at this point. In verse 10, Adam answers, So Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. The Scripture seems to indicate before the sin, before the fall of man, that there was an intimate relationship between God and Adam and even Eve, as God desired to fellowship with them and communicate with them, this intimacy. But once man sinned, just as God promised, death was instant. Now Adam's going to live 930 years longer. But his relationship with God immediately was cut off. Going from the enjoyable pleasure of God's presence, however God chose to communicate with man in the Garden of Eden, once man sinned, his heart's filled with fear. He's now afraid. The voice that once brought comfort now brings fear. And it's because of man's sin. We're still kind of like that. When we're obedient and we are living a life of faith devoted to God, we enjoy His presence. Don't you love those services? And sometimes you're just at home and the Spirit of God comes swooshing in. But it's not so enjoyable for someone who's disobedient and living in sin. It brings fear. It really goes to what John said in 1 John, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. When we're in a right relationship with God, we still have a reverential fear of God, but we don't fear His presence. We actually long for it. Adam heard the voice of God and he was afraid because he was naked and he hid himself. In verse 11, and God said, and He said to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? Does God know the answer already? If He's omnipotent, absolutely, God knows. But yet He gives Adam, I believe, He gives Adam an opportunity to repent. God directly confronts Adam with the sin. And we see this how God often works. This isn't the only occasion of this in the Bible. King David sinned greatly, tried to hide it. Most scholars say about a year. But when God told the prophet to go to him and confront him and told him the story of the man with a little ewe lamb and another who had many, and David gets angry, he says, this man will die. And Nathan says, you're the man. God didn't beat around the bush with David and his sin. He went right to it and said, this is it. You have sinned. He goes right to it with Adam. Adam, have you eaten of the fruit? God already knew the answer. Adam knows the answer. But He gives an opportunity to repent. We see it in the New Testament, Acts 5, with Ananias and Sapphira. They say one thing, they promise one thing, and they make a big deal out of it, but yet they keep part of the portion of the land they sold back, being deceptive about it. And Peter said, you've not lied to man, but you've lied to God. Right to it. Did Ananias, did Sapphira, did King David, did Adam have an opportunity to repent? And that, I believe, yes, and that's why God does it. We live in a day, and it's probably part of the fallen nature of man, people, or even I, get offended when confronted with my sin. But yet, God doesn't care to offend man. See, what we see in the Scriptures is I believe Adam could have. Now, God knew that he wouldn't. God had the plan laid out before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us. But Adam could have said, yes, God, I disobeyed your word. I've sinned against you. Adam could have said that. That's very closely to what King David said when confronted. Lord, I've sinned against you. But Adam says, and all of us men can relate to that, maybe a few of the women too. Adam said, in verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. That's not confession. That's blaming. And I think I'm not accusing you. I don't want to falsely accuse you of anything, but I think most of you can relate to me on this. It's a whole lot easier to place blame on something else. Well, I did, but I wouldn't have if someone else's fault. And do you know, in a roundabout way, Adam is actually blaming God for his sin? Who made woman? God. And Adam says, and we don't know what emphasis he put on what word, but the woman you gave me possibly could have been. God, really, if you just want to come down to it, this is your fault. If you hadn't created her and brought her to me, why are you mad at me for? That could be. I'm not saying that is Adam's perspective, but that could be. But the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate it. Placing the blame somewhere else instead of admitting our sin. We still, as humans, are great at doing this. Verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, in typical human fashion, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Is that true? Absolutely. That is true. Does it excuse her sin? And this is where I'm not really trying to split hairs. The fact that she was deceived lessens the liability, but it does not make her innocent. See, and it's hard for us to kind of relate to this, but let's try to think about it. In our day, let's say someone comes to you and they just outright lie to you, they deceive you, and you make a decision based on only the deceptive lies you heard. In that case, you are somewhat innocent because you don't know the truth. But in Eve's case, did she know the truth? Yes. Now, Adam may not have given it word for word as God gave it to him. It may still fall back on Adam. We'll ask those questions one day when we make it to heaven. But she had truth. And this is Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It's really the context of it. It's people bowing down to man-made idols and even exchanging the natural use of the flesh for what is unnatural. It's speaking of homosexual behavior when you just get right down to it in Romans chapter 1. But chapter 125 says they exchanged the truth for a lie. And this is what Eve did. Not anything to do with homosexuality. She had the truth. She chose to exchange that for the lies Satan was feeding her. So was she deceived? Absolutely, but that doesn't remove the liability. She had the truth. This morning, if you're saved, you've got the truth. This morning, if you would like to know where you'll spend eternity and you would like for it to be heaven in the presence of God, you have the truth available. It's God's Word. Jesus is truth. But would you exchange that for a lie? Because anything other than Jesus, anything other than His Word, is a lie. It might be 99% true. The 1% lie makes it false. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Man's sin didn't just affect man, but it affected every creature that God created. The serpent is cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. So every beast of the field and all the cattle were cursed, were now under the curse of sin. But the serpent more so. And part of the curse was on its belly it would crawl. It speaks of being lowly, eating dust all the days of its life. What we can only imagine is the serpent before the fall of man must have been much different than the serpent you and I are familiar with. We know of a slithering snake. That's all we know. But it appears before the fall that it was much different. Perhaps a very glorious amazing being. We know that everything God created was good. Verse 15, God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking to the serpent, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God said, "I will put enmity between you and woman, between the serpent and woman." It is true at a literal level, most women don't have a strong affection for serpents. Now, there are a few exceptions. There are. We see the Discovery Channel or whoever. But most of the time, it's not, "Oh, look, a rattlesnake." That's not the normal comment. But it's also true on the spiritual level. And that's what I want to take a little bit, spend a little bit more time on. God will put enmity, which is ill will, hatred even, between the serpent, Satan, and woman. Between the serpent's seed and her seed. You mean the serpent has seed, has descendants? And yes, Satan does. Who does it speak of? I believe it speaks of the fallen angels. I believe it speaks of demons. And what might make you think and have to go up and look some scripture just so I'm not misleading you, I think it speaks of some people. We can't get around that there are some people who are simply ruled by Satan. The Bible says, Jesus speaking in the parable of the sower and then the parable of the wheat and tares. I believe it's Matthew 13 where Jesus said, while he slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. There are tares which are symbolic of evil people. Jesus told those that were seeking his life and trying to kill him, "You are of your father, the devil." The Bible speaks of Cain being from the wicked one. So what we see is there are individuals that are really descendants, if you will. They are seed of Satan. Now, I have to be very careful because our fleshly mind might say, well, there's just some people we need to cut off from the love of God. And we can't do that. Because God loved us, that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. But we need to have enough wisdom, discernment of the Holy Spirit, to know who we can trust and who we can't. The fact is, there are tares among the wheat. The fact is, there is evil in this world. We can see what's going on in the Middle East right now and see that. It's also, though, speaks of the seed of woman, her seed. And really, this is a prophetic word. This is a promise of God. Because it might look, because of man's sin, it's over. But God gives this promise. That woman will have descendants, and there will be one descendant who will bruise the serpent's head. And the serpent will bruise his heel. Bruising the serpent's head speaks of absolute defeat. We know, as Paul told the Romans, that Satan would be crushed under our feet shortly. What a wonderful promise. And it's not because of who he is, it's because of the power of Jesus, our Savior, our King. But yet the serpent would bruise his heel. And we see at Calvary that bruising. From Satan's standpoint, he probably thought he was victorious. But it would take more than a fallen angel to defeat Almighty God. We need to keep this in mind. Sometimes we talk about Satan as if he's the same power or the same league as God. And that's absolutely not true. Is he greater than we are? Yes, he's an angel. But yet God is almighty and all-powerful. eternal and immortal. And then in verse 16, Genesis 3:16, to the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We see the promise continue. God had promised that the descendant of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. It speaks of God's plan to redeem humanity. And I would point out, sometimes we think of innocence as being maybe the ultimate goal. Can you imagine how Adam and Eve were in their innocence? And it's wonderful to think about, but there's something I believe in Scripture that's greater than innocence. And it's redemption. God knew this would happen. God allowed it to happen because God had a plan to redeem humanity. There's something about being redeemed that's greater than just being innocent. Innocent is not knowing the difference. But redemption is being fallen and yet purchased back out of the slavery to God. And because of Eve's deception, God promised that He would multiply her sorrow and her conception, and in pain she shall bring forth children. When Kelly comes back, in a week or two, you can ask her if these verses are still true. And I'm not trying to be smart, but even with an epidural. See, this is part of God's plan. It's part of the curse. Isn't it amazing? You, in biologists, always want to compare humans, as you know, this highly evolved being. But yet in the animal kingdom, childbirth is not painful as it is in humanity. If we are so highly evolved, it looks like in the millions of years that we evolved, that somehow that would have worked its way out, right? But oh no. Why? Because we haven't evolved over millions of years. It's part of God's curse upon the world. And He tells her, and her desire shall be for her husband, and he shall rule over you. You know what this is, right? The battle of the sexes began. Round one. Ding, 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 ding. See, she gave to Adam and he ate of the fruit. And as a curse for that, there would be this struggle between the man and the woman that even exists today. One of the most difficult things, from what I'm told, for spiritual women, women who have been redeemed and love the Lord, is submitting to their husband because sometimes he's playing wrong. I figured there'd be all kind of amens from the ladies on that. But see, this is part of God's plan. Verse 17. Then to Adam He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So much for Satan's lie, you shall be like God. God reminds Adam of what he is. Adam, you're nothing but dirt. What made you special was me. What breathed the breath of life into you, God says, was me. I'm the one who made you. And because you listen to your wife, again, we see this. Adam had truth directly from God. But he chose to listen to his wife. So some scholars say this was almost a form of idolatry. Adam knew what he was doing. He knew what God said. But it appears he had a greater affection for the woman than he did God. Some say he sinned with eyes wide open. He knew what he did. He listened to the voice of his wife instead of obeying the command from God. He willfully sinned. And because of this sin, God says, cursed is the ground for your sake. So not only is humanity under the curse of sin, not only is the animal kingdom under the curse for sin, the entire earth is under the curse of man's sin. We see that Paul makes mention of this in Romans chapter 8 when he speaks of the promise of redemption, the glorified nature that will be one day. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Paul said, right now the earth is under a curse. But even the earth moans and groans, knowing that the glorification will come. We hear a lot in the news. It used to be about a global cooling, and then it was a global warming, and now it's just called climate change. And climates do change. I'm not mocking that. If you look at the history of humanity, climates change. But I believe a lot of what we see going on is not due to climate change. It's due to the earth moaning and groaning. If we are truly living in the last days, the earth itself knows that. And you might mock and say, well, the earth's not a living thing. How would it know? Jesus said if the people held their praise when He entered Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, the rocks themselves would cry out. The earth is under a curse. But the Lord is going to redeem and restore His righteousness. God speaks this curse in Genesis 3. And He tells man it's in his sweat that he would eat bread until he returned to the ground. And let's finish these few verses up. We'll finish chapter 3, verse 20. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Now, I want to pause there. How do we know Adam and Eve will be in heaven? How do we know they're saved? And I believe the key is found right here. At this point, has she had any children from what the Scripture says, going only by Scripture? The answer is no. But yet, Adam names her Eve, which is the mother of all living. It's a prophetic word. It's Adam believing God's promise that she will have a seed and her seed shall crush the head of the serpent. It's Adam's faith in God that God won't cast off humanity, but He will fulfill His promises. Verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." Where do you reckon those tunics of skin came from? Animals, right? The first sacrifice. The first death we see in the garden. And it's directly because of man's sin. See, without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, I believe, says there is no remission of sin. And God Himself made the first sacrifice to cover Adam's sin. Verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." The Bible says if man in his fallen, sinful state had got to the tree of life and ate, he would forever be in that fallen state. And God in His love prevented that from ever happening. He drove man out. The other uses of the cherubim we see in Scripture is always in the presence of God. God made it impossible for man to live forever in his fallen state because God loved His creation of man too much Warren Wiersbe writes that Adam and Eve, they sinned by eating. Now they would struggle just to eat. Eve was deceived and seemed to have dominion over her husband. Therefore, as God's curse, the man will have dominion over her. The serpent hoped to destroy God's creation of man, but in fact will be destroyed by man when God takes on flesh Himself. Many people would say this is nothing but myth or fairy tale or legend. But I believe it to be God's Word. It is true, and we are still under this curse. Now there has much, Jesus has done much with His coming and His death at Calvary to reverse many of the curses we are under. For example, if you look at the history of mankind, and I will end with this, one thing sticks out, and that is the mistreatment of women throughout various societies and ages. For much of human history, women were nothing more than a possession. Their opinion didn't matter. Their ideas didn't matter. And while people want to say that Paul was a male chauvinist because of various scriptures such as keeping silent in the church and not usurping authority over a man and things of that nature in the church setting, but I would argue rather Jesus has done more to overturn the oppression of women than any other figure in the history of mankind. Jesus loved His creation of woman as much as He loved His creation of man. It doesn't negate the roles that God has created for the family. But Jesus would take time to speak to a woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus would take the time to talk to a Samaritan woman who had to come to the well at noon. And this morning we need to know that Jesus loves us, man or woman, adult or child. But the question that I'm going to leave you with in closing, see, I'll close my Bible so you'll know I'm not going to keep on. When confronted with sin, what's your response? It's not my fault. I mean, we can say that, and there's truth to it. This is Adam's fault. I inherited a sin nature. That's true. But it's no excuse. You're still a sinner. And sin still separates you from God's presence. Until we get to the point that King David got to saying, God, I have sinned. I've sinned against You, Your holy Word. And I need forgiveness. I need redemption. We can try to blame others all day long, and we might effectively do that until we stand before God at the judgment. But then the only thing that will matter on that day is who is Jesus to you. This morning, is He your personal Lord and Savior? Your Redeemer? Your God?